just to say that communion follows immediately after service in the back room for those that know and love the Lord Jesus. Reveling in the real Christ. Reveling in the real Christ. Just a short and brief glimpse, that's all it is, based on Luke 9, as to who the real Christ really is. See, the Lord Jesus Christ had such an impact on this world that our years on the earth are now defined as before Christ and AD in the year of our Lord. That's how time is now divided. Anything good comes from him originally. The upright morals of society, of which there are very few now, but there are still some, they originate with the Lord, the Ten Commandments. The atheist isn't actually recognized in the Bible. He's just described as a fool who says in his heart, there is no God. Whether you believe in God or not, God himself has set eternity in the hearts of everybody. You have a conscience, that God-given judge between right and wrong. Any concept of what is truly just and good and right comes from God. When you are outraged inside about injustice, that originates from God because he's like that. He is the source of everything good. He's also placed within every human being an innate knowledge that he is. Denying the existence of God is simply an ongoing suppression of the truth that originally yells at you from inside and outside in the things that he's created. Many muffle those yells over years, and eventually they drown them out, and they begin to convince themselves that the truth is actually a lie. But from tiny, they did know God exists. We read in the Bible, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We con ourselves. But there's actually a worse problem than that, and it can exist among Christians as well as non-Christians. You and I can fail to see Christ as he really is. You can reduce Christ to who you want him to be, and therefore see him as you think he is, but not as he really is. And this kind of problem exists to a certain degree in the minds of the disciples. So Christ seeks to show them who he actually is, who he really is. He did it many times in different ways. And so we look at the transfiguration, and this is what happened, revealing the real Christ. First of all, he developed a dazzling demeanor. Verse 29 of Luke says, as he was praying, the appearance of Jesus' face changed. You see, I would be willing to wager, not money, because I'm not a betting person, that Jesus was transfigured every time he went up to the mountain alone to pray. It was a natural thing. He became himself, if you like, each time he prayed. Only this time he let Peter, James, and John in on it so they could see. We read in Matthew 17:2, his face shone like the sun in all its brilliance, says Revelation. Whenever Moses went into the presence of the Lord in ancient Israel, his face became radiant and it was burning bright with the glory of God. So much so, he had to put a veil on his face when he spoke with the people. But why would he have to hide that shining face with a veil? Why not let them see it? Well, we're told in 2 Corinthians 3:13, he'd put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But here we see the Christ, God the Son, and not one single lumen of glory fades. You see, he doesn't reflect God's glory. He is God's glory. He's greater than Moses. Yet his glory was hidden from the people like Moses, not by a veil, but by human flesh. We read in our carol, don't we? veiled in flesh the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. And now on the Mount of Transfiguration, that veil is removed and the glory of the one and only, full of grace and truth, is fully revealed to those blessed three. But his face wasn't just radiant like Moses, it shone like the sun. It almost became like a fireball. Here was God himself, unveiled and revealed. Christ as he really is, fully man, fully God. And the other thing that happened was he developed an amazing apparel. His clothes became brilliant white. Verse 29 tells us, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. His clothes, Mark says, his clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. You see, it wasn't an illusion or trickery, it was reality. No one had ever seen such incredible, brilliant, white, shining clothes before. They were dazzling, you could hardly look at them, same as his face. Mark says it would have been impossible for any human to create that brilliance. It was that bright. It was a divine display of the incomparable righteousness of the Holy of Holies, God himself. If you remember, he would, when he made an oath, he looked around to see if there was anyone greater than himself. There was no one that came close, so he swore by himself when he made an oath. His purity, his sinlessness, his goodness from the inside out, his love, his wisdom, his knowledge, his intellect, his power is beyond compare. No one comes close. Even the angels in the glory cannot look at him. They shield their faces with their wings. We read this, which is very extreme, in Revelation 20:11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. They couldn't find anywhere enough to get away from him so quickly. Earth and sky were terrified of him. Job says that this is the one who cuts a channel for the torrents of rain and a path for the thunderstorm. Who sends the lightning bolts on their way and they report back to him saying, here we are. This is the one who tames the tsunami. He says to the tossing seas, this far you may come and no farther. Here is where your proud waves halt. He sets a boundary for the sea so that the waters would not overstep his command. He is utterly sovereign. He is completely in control. He is all powerful and no one should mess with him. And here is the one who is God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. But not anymore. Through Jesus, the unapproachable is now made approachable. That's the good news of Christmas. That's the good news of Christ coming. The inaccessible who was once hid from our eyes now becomes accessible 24/7 to anyone that will trust him. He's the real Christ. What he looks like now all the time is what is there in the Transfiguration. God's true ID. And the people up until now have all seen his 100% humanity. That's easy. He was human. But now he shows himself from the inside out, his 100% godness, which is on display. Not so easy to see with the naked eye. No wonder Peter wanted to set up camp. He didn't want that moment to ever stop. You see, when the Lord does show you his glory, there's nothing like it. The warmth, the passion, the integrity, the purity, the unrelenting tenderness, that wave after wave of deeper than ocean's depths of love, the indescribable power, sometimes all at once, sometimes in segments. It's an incredible thing. You're never the same. I'd once been preaching, and at the end,
you know, sometimes preachers, they get taken up and they think, that was great, I really enjoyed that, and everybody else is blank. They had a good time, nobody else did. And sometimes they have a good time and you have a good time. Sometimes you have a good time and the preacher has a bad time. Well, whatever the reason for this was, I was blessed. And at the end of it, the Lord began to do a work in me, and my soul was stilled, and I stopped thinking about anything else. I became tunnel vision, locked in, as you do, and I removed myself after preaching from the others, and I just hid in the side bit there. It was before the extension, and nobody ever went out there because it was cold unless they needed a wee. Only men, of course, because the women's is there. And so I removed myself in the side. I just didn't want it to stop, and I began to soak the Lord up. And it was these things aren't very often, by the way, but when they do happen, they're incredible. And I hid myself away so I didn't have to talk to anyone and risk losing his real-time presence. Selfish, you can call it if you like, but I didn't care. It was I was locked in, and I needed to be locked in. It still carried on. 20 minutes later, I got into my car. I drove past my own house. The tears were flowing so heavily, I had to stop by the side of the road. And I was saying to the Lord, don't go, don't stop. This is heaven on earth. This is the real Jesus. I kind of knew it was going to fade, because the glory does fade in us after a while. But I thought, if this is a foretaste of everlasting, unbroken connection with you, kill me now. Take me up to glory now. Cardiac arrest on demand. Come on. It won't hurt. Has the Christ got your attention? Has he ever got your attention? Listen, look, revel, and wonder at the Christ. Nothing compares with those glimpses of the glory of God. And the incredible thing is that they are only glimpses. And yet when they come, they feel like nothing on earth, because they are nothing on earth. There is a day that all creation's waiting for, a day of freedom and liberation for the earth, to behold the Lamb in all his glory in Emmanuel's land. Then Christ won't be transfigured for a few moments in your own personal experience or in the personal experience of the disciples, but forever and ever. That is the real Christ. That's what he looks like now, Revelation tells us. And what were Peter, James, and John doing while all this was going on? Drifting in and out of sleep. Can you believe it? Sleeping. No way. Sleeping, no way. We read Peter and his companions were very sleepy. We can understand sometimes why we check out. But for them to check out, what was going on? They'd seen the face of Christ transfigured before them as he was praying. They had seen his glorious face and dazzling clothes. They had even seen Moses and Elijah appear in glorious splendor. Mark says, before them, in front of them. And it was all going on in front of their eyes, and they were drifting off to sleep. Now, I read in my Bible that there's no night in the new world where we're all going that trust Christ. I hope that means no sleep. I really hope that means no sleep. Let me tell you why. Because why would anyone want to miss out on 1 second if that's what it's like all the time and more, even though there's no time limit in eternity and you can take things back up the next morning with no real break? I don't want a break. I don't want to go to sleep in the new world, and I hope there isn't any. Do you agree? No, okay. Well, you like your sleep, don't you? Here's something new. Here's something altogether more powerful and glorious than they had ever experienced or seen before. The unveiled face of the living God, can you imagine it? Right in their faces, and they're in cloud cuckoo land. They're so like us. And yet this same Christ has promised to presence himself among you here this morning. The risen Christ, you can't see him like that, but that's actually how he looks. And he is the name that is above every other name. And as we open his word, he promises to come and show himself by faith to you. Yet sometimes your eyes grow heavy, your breathing grows deep, and before you know it, you're out for the count. Unlike Gareth, who won his fight the other night. As the King of Kings stands before you, wanting to show himself to you, to speak right into your situation, right into your heart. He knows how you tick better than you do. He's got a message that's tailor-made for you, and you're off to the land of dreams. Years ago, I went out with a girl. It was a big mistake. They all were until I met Julie. And one evening she came round and I fell asleep, probably as she was speaking. And when I awoke, she was gone. But how much more do you miss out on when the eternal life himself begins to speak and you drift off? It's like when Jacob awoke from his sleep and thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. How on earth did I miss that? Why did I miss it? You and I need to wake up spiritually and wonder. I'm not just talking about dozing off either, I'm talking about tuning in. We need to wake up and wonder. And if you look at the Lord in this passage, his love and his patience as he continues to persevere with his donkey disciples, because he must speak to them. He knows what's best for them. He has a message that's going to change them. Peter, his companions, were very sleepy, we read, verse 32. But when they became fully awake, they saw his glory. You know, they must have thought that they'd died and gone to heaven to awake fully and suddenly perceive what really was going on around them. And as they opened their eyes, there was the glorified Christ looking directly at them, showing them who he really was. Their souls must have burned within them. They probably just couldn't believe it. I bet you they didn't go off to sleep after that. They were arrested by God. There was no more thought of sleep. They were taken up with his glory. Because they were fully awake. You see, Peter suddenly realizes what he's been missing when he's been drifting. He wants to hang on to the experience. He doesn't want that moment to go away. There was no better place to be than be in the presence of the glorious Christ. He didn't really know what to say. He didn't really know the depths of it, but he knew how good it was. He says, Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Let's have a tea party. Let's have coffee. Let's stay a while. Let's hold on to this. You must be fully awake to see his glory. And that really means more than just sleep. You need to be fully tuned in. You need to, when you come to treasure his words more than your daily food. That was Job's secret. You have to say to your mind, as Peter said to Christ, when it's almost like Christ is saying, what about you to your mind? What about you? Is your mind going to leave too? You're going to be here in body but not in spirit. And you have to say to your mind like Peter did, there's nowhere else for my mind to go because you have the words of eternal life. You see, if you allow worries and anxieties or the deceitfulness of life and wealth and the desire for certain lifestyles to distract you, they will choke the word and make it unfruitful. And week after week, you'll go home the same and you'll think, what is it about this Christianity? There's no progress, there's no change. I have the same old views, I have the same old attitudes, I have the same old worries, I have the same struggles with the same sins. Yet Christ, as he really is, keeps turning up in your daily reading, at church meetings. Wake up and wonder. He is patient with you, but it's a mug's game to test his patience, the patience of the God-man. And you know that every time you behold his glory, simply a glimpse, something happens in you and you're never quite the same again. And things do change. See him as he really is, not how you think he is. And when you see him as he is, make the necessary changes. Don't allow other things to swamp in and ruin it. I was listening to a testimony of a businessman, and God began to reveal himself to this. He's the bloke that did VeggieTales, actually, I think. Phil Vischer. And God began to reveal himself to this guy, and he was bringing him to that point of trusting Jesus. And in true business form, the man said to God, "Here's the deal, God." And the Lord came back to him saying, "There is no deal, boy." Peter says in verse 33, "If you wish, I will put up. Let us put up three shelters." God says, "No, that's not how I want to do it. This isn't the deal." Instead, God says, "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." The two men that appeared were Moses, who represented the law, and Elijah, who represented the prophets. The law and the prophets means the Old Testament. And they were speaking about Jesus' departure, his death, the cross, as the Old Testament does. And Peter puts up shelters because he wanted what he saw to be permanent. But if it was just suspended in space and he could just behold Christ's glory before he went to the cross, it just couldn't happen. Christ would not have gone to the cross. And then that situation would never once be permanent for him or for us. Putting up shelters would have stopped Christ going to the cross. Let me ask you this morning, are you putting up shelters of your own making to stop you coming through the cross, to find some other refuge in some other thing or some other person, to have your cake and eat it? To not want what Christ wants, but also to want a relationship with Christ. Christian, are you keeping some things away from the cross? You're not crucifying them, and therefore they're being allowed to thrive and to live. How can you then expect to know a full and close walk with the Lord? You cannot expect to follow the crucified one without having to bear the cross yourself. As a living sacrifice, not a dead one. There's one song that I like, and it says this: "We've longed to see the roses, but never felt their thorns. We bought our pretty crowns, but never paid the price." Take your doubt, your fear, your unbelief, all your sins to the cross. And then you will know that life to the full that Jesus promises to those that trust him. And let me say one more thing to those of you who are not yet Christians, who have not yet trusted the Lord. I wonder if you think that if you know enough already, that you can have a relationship with Christ without fully coming through the cross of Christ. But God says there are no other deals. There will be no relationship with me whatsoever, no rescue, no salvation, no eternal life, unless you come to Christ through the cross of Christ. That's my deal. That's on the table, nothing else. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to your cross I cling. That's the way to come. There is no other way. You know, it's the simplest thing to come to Christ through the cross. That's the message of Christmas and Easter together. And you can't have Christmas without Easter. It might be the simplest thing to come to Christ through the cross, yet it's hard for anyone to come to the place where you have nothing to offer except all your wrong things. Except your sin. And isn't it amazing that this sinless Christ, This holy Christ wants your sin. Do you want it? Do you want my sin? Of course you don't. Does Allah want my sin? No, he doesn't. Do all the gods in Hinduism want my sin? Of course not. Nobody wants somebody's sin. No one but Christ. What an incredible Saviour to say, come on then, lay it on me, give me all your filthiness, all your sin, all your blasphemy, all the fact that you rejected me throughout your life, and I'll bear it in my own body on the cross, your sin upon my body, punished for, acquitted, and I'll give you eternal life. What other God would ever say that? I don't know of one. What other person would want somebody else's sin? I don't know of one. That is the huge gulf between true Christianity and everything else. Knock down your shelters before they all come tumbling down around you anyway. And the Father holds up his Son this morning and he says, this is my Son, whom I love. Listen to him. And he's here in all his risen glory and he walks around the room and he prods the sleepers, literally. And he prods those that sleep spiritually. And he prods those that haven't tuned in to tune in. And he searches people out and he speaks to those who are tuned in enough to listen to him. Call out to him now. Humble yourself. Realize you're a sinner. Who isn't? But he's the Savior. And cling to his cross for dear life. He wants your sin. Let him take it. You'll be better for it. Unless the cloud comes and envelops you and you awake to find that the revelation has disappeared and he's walked away. Let me encourage you all and myself this morning to dwell in the shelter, the only shelter, of the Most High and take refuge only in him.